Good morning, family. Welcome to our worship service this morning. A special welcome to, for maybe the first time, any people who are joining us digitally on Facebook Live. We're glad that we can offer that as a service to many of our people here this morning who have been asking for it throughout the week. It's been an interesting week. I don't think that's news to any of you. And I want to just first of all start by saying thank you for your patience too. As I think all of us try to navigate through the best things to be doing and the best practices to be having, not only individually and as families, but as a group of people and as a congregation. Churches are some of the groups that have been watching all of the news very closely here over the last weeks, but especially these last days. Things seem to really kind of ramp up in the last few days, didn't they? Not just here in Fargo, but especially around our country. And so I'm grateful for your patience, and we're going to keep monitoring this pandemic and everything that's been going on with it. It's hard to say. We just don't know how things are going to go in the days ahead, but I'm wondering if it's, I hope and pray that it is better and that this week is much calmer and quieter. I'm not convinced that that's going to be the case, and so we'll just have to wait and see. And in the meantime, again, I just ask for your patience and for your grace as we walk through this together, trying to figure out what's best for our congregation and what's best for each and every one of you. And on that note, I'll say it again. I hope I've said it before too. We just so value your opinion and your voice in this, and so please feel free to call or text or email if you have any questions or any concerns about different events and activities that are going on. If you aren't quite sure about whether we're having a different event or whatever, just please feel free to call the church or call my cell phone, and I can try to help you as best that I can there. If you are not, this is a good opportunity. If you are not on our email list, please come and talk to me after the service today, because that's one of the main vehicles that we use to get information out. Another way is our Facebook page. Those are kind of the two main things right now. Oftentimes during snow events, we'll use the news also. But what I'm finding is that it's really hard to use the news right now, especially for minor cancellations and things like that, where we have maybe smaller events. And I know the other congregations in town, too, don't want to be bombarding our news outlets with six different cancellations every 2 or 3 days. And so please watch especially your email and our Facebook page. And if you're not on any of those and would like to be and need some help with that, let me know, and I can help you to that end also. Let's see, there's a couple other things I just want to mention along with that, especially as it pertains to our schedule this morning. We are not going to have an offering here during the service, so we're going to skip that part. Those offering plates can be places for germs too, and I maybe should, before I get into this, just make it clear, if it isn't already also, that our desire for making some of these changes is not to be any kind of fear-producing thing or anything like that. It's simply because we're concerned about your health. And we just wanted we just want to take care of our people. That's all that this is for. And so we want to be sensitive to that, especially during these days and weeks. And so we're going to skip passing out those germ-infested plates, if I can be so bold as to call them that. And if you have an offering, that's still available for you to use. There's a box. You maybe saw it walking in. It is very beautifully decorated in Christmas gift wrapping. And so we're thankful for Christmas today too. But that's where you can leave your offering this morning if you would like to give to the church in that way. And then I will not be shaking hands. I'm going to try to keep my hands in my pocket when after the service, just because I know it's my nature and habit to shake hands also. But I will take winks, shoulder shrugs, any other creative greeting that you might have also is just fine. And feel free to practice that with one another here this morning too. We are not going to have coffee and conversation. I do have some coffee left over in my cup from home this morning, so I'll be drinking a little bit of coffee after church this morning, and would welcome any of you to come and just be a part of fellowship. Feel free to stick around. You can go down to the fellowship hall. There are means of making coffee here in the building too. If you really need coffee and want to sit down and enjoy that, you can do that. But we are not going to be serving it officially in any capacity like that. And so I want to let you know about that too. And if you didn't hear, Sunday school did get canceled. And again, that's not so much as a concern for the health of our young people. I mean, we are concerned about that. But the primary reason that the Christian Ed Committee was considering was wanting our Sunday school teachers to feel free to not attend also. and if that's not something that they are feeling comfortable doing, and to give them the freedom to stay home with their families, and I appreciate that sentiment, and so we want to respect that and honor that as well. There are many that have decided to kind of stay home and kind of self-quarantine that way, especially from larger groups, and so we want to be sensitive and respectful. I think that's wise in many cases. And so that being said, it's a hard thing for the church because it's important for Christians to gather and to be together. We need these times also. And so again, just to kind of tie this up, please be patient with us. Continue to do that. Thank you for that as we try to balance these things of wanting and needing to meet together, but wanting to be respectful to each family and also wanting to promote safety and good health. Okay, I will quit. We'll quit preaching on that. Couple other things, though, too. As far as prayer requests, Pastor Ward is out today, also. Just and Marianne, they're under the weather, and so I know many others are too. But keep them in prayer. Pray too for Pam Tweet and for her family. Pam's father Jerry passed away here the other night, and so they are with her family down in the St. Cloud area, and would appreciate prayers for them in this very difficult time. Coffee and Conversation tomorrow is canceled. We're going to skip that tomorrow, and then the other cancellation for this week to this point is our soup supper on Wednesday nights, and so we're not going to be serving supper before our Lenten service. At this point, we are still planning to meet on Wednesday night for Lent at 6:30, and I will be preaching on the bones of God, and so I'm looking forward to that and encourage you to come out for that as you are able. Everything else, I think, is kind of in your bulletin. I'd encourage you to take a look there at what is going on throughout the week. I think that's all the announcements that I have. Are there any others that I missed that need to be made? And if not, then let's hear our call to worship this morning. And I have kind of a lengthy list of call to worship verses that we kind of do a rotation through. This one is a new one, and this is a psalm that I saw this week that I just thought was very good and timely for us this week. And the first phrases here in Psalm 112 are "Praise the Lord," and that's what I am calling us, what God in His Word is calling us to do today, and I want that to happen for us this morning. Let's praise the Lord, and this psalm gives many reasons for praising the Lord, but this is one of them. It says, "Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, for the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord." With firm hearts, trusting in the Lord, never being moved, let's stand and begin this time of praise, singing our opening hymn, "Holy, Holy, Holy."
Revelation 19:12 says, "His eyes were as flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns." We're going to sing "Crown Him with Many Crowns."
Oh,
15:13, in your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. And we'll be singing, He Leadeth Me, O Blessed Thought, verses 1, 2, and 4. Song is going to be different than is in your bulletin. We are actually going to do number 417 in the Ambassador Hymnal, Just As I Am Without One Plea. We'll do the four verses that are listed.
Just as I come.
That last hymn has a couple of descriptions of who we are as sinful humans, wretched, poor, in need of Christ, and in need of His forgiveness, His cleansing blood, it says. And that's who we are in our sin. That's what we are born in, and it's important and helpful and healthy for us to confess that as we enter into this time of worship in God's presence and in His Word. And so I would encourage you and invite you to join me in confessing our sins. We'll use the words that are printed in your bulletin, and it'll also be on the screen. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto you that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against you by thought, word, and deed. Therefore, we flee for refuge to your infinite mercy, seeking and imploring your grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I was blessed, as we sang, by the last verse of Crown Him with Many Crowns, where it calls us to hail our Redeemer, to hail, for thou hast died for me. Thy praise shall never, never fail throughout eternity. Our praise extends into eternity for our Redeemer, as we give glory to Him for what He did in coming to this earth and solving our great problem of sin, for going to the cross, for saving us. And it is my joy and privilege to declare to you today that by faith in Christ, your sins are forgiven. And friends, that brings us comfort, it brings us hope, healing, it brings us joy each and every day. And that's what this verse talks about as well. Go in that joy and just live in that joy and that freedom today. Amen. This time I'm going to call on Carrie Meske to read our scripture.
The Old Testament reading for this third Sunday in Lent is from Isaiah chapter 42, verses 14 through 21. If you are able, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Isaiah chapter 42, verses 14 through 21. For a long time I have held my peace. I have kept still and restrained myself. Now I will cry out like a woman in labor. I will gasp and pant. I will lay waste mountains and hills and dry up all their vegetation. I will turn the rivers into islands and dry up the pools. And I will lead the blind in ways that they do not know, in paths they have not known. I will guide them. I will turn the darkness before them into light, the rough places into level ground. These are the things I do, and I do not forsake them. They are turned back and utterly put to shame. Who trust in carved idols? Who says to metal idols, you are our gods? Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger, whom I send, who is blind as my dedicated one, or blind as the servant of the Lord? He sees many things, but does not observe them. His ears are open, but he does not hear. The Lord was pleased for his righteousness' sake to magnify his law and make it glorious. The epistle lesson is found in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 14. Ephesians chapter 5, starting with verse 8. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and true, right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Here ends the reading.
Let's join together now, joining the church not only today across the world, but through history. And I would maybe even invite those who are joining with us digitally to join together in confessing our faith, saying this is what we believe, using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And amen. You may be seated in... We are in the Gospel of John this morning in chapter 9. We studied this actually in Bible study just a few weeks ago before we started the Lenten season. And so it's possible that some of you may be familiar, may recognize and remember that we have looked at these verses recently. I would, by the way, while we're on that subject, encourage you, invite you when Easter season is done, once we are through that time, and we get going with Bible study again, to join us for those times of study on Wednesday nights. They are rich and wonderful times that we have together in word and in fellowship. Anyway, we're in John 9. I'm just going to read a few verses through this chapter. I'll be referencing different parts of the chapter throughout, though, and I'm just going to read verses 13 through 17 and then skip ahead to verses 34 to 39. And I would ask, while I am reading, if you would please... be standing, if you are able, out of respect for God's word. John chapter 9, and beginning with verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. And so they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." And then skipping down to verse 34, they answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and you would teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Here ends our reading. Father, these are your words. Thank you for them, and I pray that you would set them apart. God is with us today as truth. Your word is true. God, as we prayed in that last song, open my mouth to share your truth. Open our hearts to hear what you have for us, and may it be received in faith, and may these words today comfort us, strengthen us, and fill us with your hope and peace and joy. In your name I pray, amen. You may be seated. The question that introduces the episode in our text in the first verses of John 9 has to do with why there is suffering in the world. By the way, it might be worth mentioning that I picked this text long before coronavirus was directly affecting our lives like it is now. And while I'm going to talk about that a little bit later, let's be careful not to just focus our attention on that this morning. There are so many other forms of suffering in the world that you and I are even dealing with right now too. Anyway, Jesus and his disciples walked by this blind man, and the disciples wanted to know why this man was suffering so much. It had to be because either he or his parents had sinned, is what the disciples thought. Now, the question of suffering is a really hard question, one that we don't oftentimes have good answers to, but Jesus cautions his disciples and you and I not to always see suffering as punishment for sin. It's true that suffering is in the world because of sin. This world is broken. It groans, the Bible says, because of the consequence of our sin nature. But to try to play this game where we pinpoint particular sins as having caused certain forms of suffering is just not healthy or true. If you've ever asked yourself, what did I do to deserve this as a particular form of suffering, to try to answer that, frankly, that's not a great question, nor is it a great way to deal with the reality of whatever is happening in your life. You see, the fundamental reality is that we deserve death because of our sinful nature. And so it's not really helpful to try to place blame for whatever specific thing is going on in your life or specific sins, because we just don't know the mind of God. And no matter how hard a person tries to avoid doing bad things that would cause judgment, God's judgment, no matter how hard we try to avoid doing those things that we think would cause God's judgment, bad things are still going to happen because we are a broken people in a broken world, and we, with all creation, are groaning, waiting for Christ to come back and make things right. That's a promise that Jesus' first coming assures us of. He promised to come and save. And that's exactly what he did. He came and he saved us. He promised to come again, to make all things new, to bring us to live with him in heaven forever. And that's exactly what he is going to do when he comes again. One of the beautiful things about the nature and the power of God is that he is able to take even the evil and suffering of this world and work his good through them. It demonstrates his and his authority over even this broken creation. That he brings healing and restoration. And that's how he ultimately answers the disciples when they ask him this question right before the verses that I read. It isn't that this blind man or his parents did one thing wrong to cause his blindness. When suffering comes, the answer isn't to look within to justify ourselves or God's judgment. When suffering comes, the answer is to look outside of ourselves and to find our justification, to find our peace in Jesus Christ, to find ourselves in him, reconciled to God, to see him, the light of the world. That's what helps when suffering comes. That's the focus of these two little snippets of this story that I read. Jesus physically healed this man, and he gave him his sight in verse 7. But what unfolds after that reveals ultimately why Jesus did this, in order to show the people there and you and me today the true purpose of Jesus coming and the real healing that he came to bring us that heals any kind of disease, affliction, suffering. Maybe physically, maybe not. But there is other healing that is eternally, infinitely more valuable. And that's what he came to give. In verses 13 through 17, we find the initial reaction of the Pharisees to this miracle. The Pharisees, as you know, were notorious rule keepers. Honestly, they were only that way when it served their purposes, but that's what they are known for. Their righteousness was a works righteousness. It was based on their ability to keep God's law, and that's what they taught the people. And so it really isn't surprising that the disciples would have struggled with this question of suffering in the world, because they had been taught that it's your job to keep the law, and if you don't, bad things will happen. That your mission in life, your job as a good Israelite and member of God's household, is to keep his law, and that if you don't, God will punish you. This was a false teaching, and as is common with really all false teachings, there is a thread of truth to it. It's true that there is judgment for those who fail to keep God's law. The problem, though, is that we all fall into that category and that it's impossible to perfectly keep God's law. And so if our status with God is dependent on our ability to follow all of his rules, each and every one of us are going to be in a whole heap of trouble. It's the same thought here as trying to find specific sins on which to blame our suffering. The implication behind that is that it's possible for us to avoid suffering if we manage to remain sinless. The Pharisees taught that you avoided God's judgment by following his law and by remaining sinless. But we will never be able to avoid suffering because we are rotten to the core. That's what God's law teaches us. We are by nature sinful and unclean. And if escaping God's judgment happens by following God's law, that's an impossible task for you and I. And so for these Pharisees to teach that righteousness is achieved by works of the law, they are teaching a false theology of suffering and a false theology of salvation and righteousness. And in these verses, the hypocrisy of their ideology is brought to light. They're fighting about Jesus. Jesus broke God's law, they say. He broke the Sabbath, and so he can't be from God. Because anyone actually from God would not break God's law. But this man did something that only God could do, others said. You see, there's this logical problem here, and in fact, these verses say that there was division among these people. But we think God should be able. He does things only God could do, but those things are not consistent with what we think God should be able to do. What's the problem in that? Think about that for a second. God does something, but it looks different than how we think it should look or how we would like it to look. This has to do with suffering also, by the way. Because suffering by its nature goes against how we think the world should be. So anyway, when God does something or when he allows something to happen and it goes against what we think it should be, what do we do? Your answer to that reveals a number of things. And one of them is potential idolatry in our hearts. The Pharisees refused to accept Jesus as he was and is because he didn't fit what they selfishly wanted. They wanted a Messiah who would fit their needs and their desires. Ultimately, what that does is it made themselves into their own gods when they determined that Jesus broke God's law as they understood it. And I say it that way because Jesus actually didn't break God's law. Jesus, all through his life, followed God's law perfectly. He did what we couldn't do. That's such a fundamental part of atonement and redemption. It's not that we downplay God's law or that we ignore it. It's that we recognize it for what it is, as holy and righteous and perfect and something that only the Son of God himself could keep. Jesus never did break God's law. But they were unwilling to acknowledge that maybe they didn't understand or admit that everything they had founded their lives on was based on the false premise that their righteousness was attained by keeping God's law. And so when their ideology clashed with God's action in this text, they chose to side with their own ideology. That's idolatry. And friends, idolatry is blinding. The only thing that these Pharisees could see is that their system, their rules, had been broken. These were rules that were made in the name of God, but they were not consistent or fair to what God's word actually said. They were abuses of God's word, and common sense would say that if there is a disconnect between what you say and reality, the problem is probably with what you say and not with reality, right? If these men were divided because Jesus had done something that only God could do, but that he had broken this law while doing it, there is a disconnect there. There is a problem, and they never stopped to consider that maybe the problem was with the law that they had written as they knew it. This guy is wrong because we can't be wrong. That's what they were saying to their hypocrisy, even though every detail pointed to their hypocrisy and fault. They were blind to their own weakness. And these Pharisees just kept going with their stubborn refusal to acknowledge that their understanding of righteousness was not God's understanding, was not what God's word said. We can't be wrong, and so Jesus must be. It happens today all the time, you guys. We can't be wrong, and so God's word must be. That's idolatry. Idolatry of self, amongst other things. Their argument fell apart here, and so in verses 18 through 23 of this chapter, then they choose, instead of going after Jesus and his breaking the law, now they go after the man himself who had been healed. They called him a liar. They brought in his parents to try to discredit him, to testify against him, but that didn't work either. And a third-party observer here might say that to these men, can't you see what you are missing? You are being so blind. But they continue. Verses 24 to 34 are them just resorting to bullying. They descend into intimidation and threat. In spite of all that, this man's sight remains clear. Yes, his physical sight, but the spiritual sight that Jesus had given him also. As far as he is concerned, this is a very simple matter. They keep questioning him in verses 24 and 25 and 26, and he says to them, look, I just know one thing. I was blind, now I see. Pretty simple. And when they pushed him further, he says, I've already told you, but you aren't listening. Your ears are closed, your eyes are closed, you're blind. Even this man recognizes their stubbornness and their spiritual blindness, and for him, it was a very simple matter. It was black and white. It's darkness and light. It's blindness and sight. And at the end of verse, fantastic or not, but the question, perhaps some of this man's personality come out. It's hard to know if he's being sarcastic or not, but the question that he poses to these Pharisees is absolutely beautiful. He's basically saying, this isn't hard. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? He throws it right back at them. And as you can imagine, these men did not take that very well. And this is where it starts to get very personal and where we get into the second part of our text this morning. They lash out against his perceived arrogance, which was really no arrogance at all, but simple testimony of faith and what had happened to him. And they cast him out, which was itself a form of suffering. When someone was cast out of the temple, they were essentially excommunicated, and the temple was a very central part of a person's life. And so to be excommunicated from the temple was to be made an outcast in society in many ways. This man's suffering was in some ways only the beginning. Yeah, he had been blind for many years since birth. But in many ways, that was only the beginning of his suffering now as he is cast out from society. So even Jesus healing him physically didn't end his physical suffering here on this earth. It just came in other forms now. Jesus hears that this has happened to him, and so Jesus finds him and goes right up to him and asks, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" This man replies, "Who is he that I may believe in him?" And Jesus says, you have seen him. and it is he who is speaking to you. And then verse 38, so simple, so beautiful. Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him, it says. Lord, I believe. Jesus says in verse 39, this is why I came, so that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Jesus, as the light of the world, reveals truth for what it is. And in this case, these Pharisees were revealed as the ones who were actually blind because they refused to acknowledge, to see their Savior. This man, on the other hand, found the sight that he had been missing his whole life. He saw Jesus for the first time with the eyes of his heart. He believed Jesus. That's the sight, that's the faith that Jesus came to this world to bring. That's the miracle that he accomplished. And this miracle at the beginning of the chapter just served to point us to the real primary miracle that took place in this chapter, which was the salvation of this man's soul. One of my favorite aspects of this chapter is how we see God's powerful working in this man's life through and in the midst of suffering. There's a lesson for us there in the context of our current state today. For the time being, I believe, anyway, my opinion, our suffering is quite minimal. It's maybe different for you, but the only part of the coronavirus struggle that I am personally feeling is the lack of sports to watch on TV and the cancellation of a few fun activities that I had planned for this coming weekend. In my opinion, kind of laughable to even complain about that and about losing those things. But some in our congregation have lost some level of independence, depending on where they live or if they are suffering from underlying conditions and have a higher risk of seriously getting sick. And it is possible that at some point in the weeks to come, you and I are going to know people who do contract this virus. And I don't mean in any way, so I need to be clear here, I don't mean in any way to be any kind of doomsdayer. That's not what this is, okay? And I pray that it doesn't happen, and I am hopeful that it won't. But the truth is that there is a chance that maybe even there would be those we know who will even die from it. Maybe even some of us here this morning. And I can say that, friends, and not be branded as morbid or something similar, because I know and you know that if it's not this suffering, it's going to be another suffering. It's going to be this or it's going to be something else, either this week or next week or 40 years from now. Some of us may come down with this virus and be healed, just like this man was blind but received his sight. But this text tells us that suffering even doesn't end after that. And if we get healed from this virus, our suffering won't end either. But what gives us hope in times like this, then and each day, okay, no matter what that suffering is, or what the suffering is that will come next week, or next year, or next decade, whatever that suffering is, our soul's anchor is that Jesus came to give sight that saves eternally. Do not downplay that, friends. That means everything for us. Jesus came to end eternal suffering and give us life that never ends with him in heaven. And friends, that helps us when this world causes us to suffer now, because no matter how this world makes us suffer this week or in the years to come, it cannot take away the freedom and the home that we have in Jesus Christ because of the empty grave. We are going to sing here right now about how God is our fortress. A bulwark. I don't even know what that word means. I should have looked it up. But it has something to do with strength, right? a strong tower that never fails. He is our help, our defender, our shield. We will not fear. We believe in the crucified and risen Jesus Christ, who gives sight to the blind and life to the dead. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing this hymn, number 141, I believe. Yeah, a mighty fortress is our God, number 141. God, your kingdom is forever. We rejoice in that. We praise you in that today, that your kingdom is not bound by the constraints of life and death on this world, because your Son conquered death, and he did so on our behalf. That you are God, that you are all-powerful and almighty, that you are filled with wisdom and truth and grace, and that you love us. And God, may your steadfast love that never fails fill our hearts and minds today and each day. Lord, we confess that we are by nature sinful and dumb, that we do suffer. We confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean, that we do sin against you in our thoughts and our words and our actions. Forgive us for that, Lord. Forgive us when we aren't trusting in you. Forgive us when we want to make ourselves into our own God, when we want to be able to determine what we can and can't do and why we believe certain things. Help us, Lord, to deny ourselves and to find our trust and our hope in you and in you alone. Sometimes the last words of that hymn are hard to hear, where it tells us to let goods and kindred go, and even this mortal life, the body they may kill. Teach us, Lord, not to worship the things of this world, whatever it might be, but to see you only as our God, as the one that we submit to, as the one that we follow, and as the one that we find our assurance of salvation in because of the work that your Son Jesus did on the cross. Lord, I pray for those today who are hurting and suffering. There are so many forms and causes of hurt and suffering today. For those who are sick with a various wide array of ailments, I pray, Lord, that you would bring healing where that is needed. And I do join with other Christians across this country and across this globe in praying today that you would end this coronavirus. Lord, I pray that for those who do have it, that you would bring healing. I pray that you would protect those of us who do not have it, that you would protect us from it and from all other forms of sickness. Lord, I pray for those who are grieving today, the loss of a loved one. I pray especially for the family of Jerry Larson, and pray for the tweets and for all the others who are hurting from that loss today. God, comfort them as only you can do. Lord, I pray that you would continue to be with our congregation. Thank you for her. Thank you for this beautiful bride of Christ that you have assembled here in Fargo, Moorhead. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue to lead us and guide us. I pray that you would grant us wisdom today and each day. Lord, I pray that you would unite us in your love and mercy. Thank you for this time together this morning. Hear us now as we pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Now receive the benediction. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.